Okay, well, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, God. Just another day, a fresh day, where your mercies are new. We look to you today, God, that you, God, would be all-consuming to us, that you would be worthy, more worthy than anything, God. That is in the world, the opinions of others, but God, that your word would reach deep, Lord, very deep, and you would write in our hearts. And so, God, would you open our ears, take your word to the heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in our part three of our friendship with God, what it means to be intimate with God. We had talked about friendship the way Jesus talks about friendship, and we are many different relationships. All of the earthly relationships describe an aspect of our relationship with God, whether it's parent to a child, a sibling, Jesus being our big brother, you know, a lover of God, the church is his bride, the very purpose. And so we will go over those aspects of our relationships and how we are to glean in those relationships our relationship with God. So they're meaningful because when we die, those relationships disappear. They're here for a while to teach us about God, but more importantly, our relationship to God. And then Jesus is also our master, and we're his servants. But Jesus says, I no longer call you servants. And then he's transitioning, not that we're no longer servants, because we still are, but he is not calling us his servants, even though we are. He is calling us friends, a friendship with God. Not just no longer enemies, but a friend. Matter of fact, he says, there is no greater love than this, and then goes on to describe, not that a father or a mother would lay down their lives for their child, because scripture almost assumed that you would. But that a friend would lay down his life, right? For another friend. That's what Jesus says is the highest of the loves. So in this life, God wants us to understand what friendship is. Hence, God creates church. If there's anything about why we would choose one church over another, it's that we're looking for friends. And that's a good thing. But we have to understand how God defines friendship. Because God doesn't define friendship as God is not our buddy. You know, God is not there so that we live our lives and he occasionally comes by our side and help us to fulfill our dreams. That would be more like Santa Claus. God is not trying to help us to live our best life. God is trying to help us to live his best life for us. And he would not be a good friend if he allowed us to go our own way. And so last week we talked about the gospel idea of oneness. When God created us, he created us specifically to be one with him. He did not save us, hang on a cross, suffer immeasurable pain just so that we could go to heaven. That is absolutely wrong. God saved us so that we could become his lovers, that we could become his children, so that we could become his dear friend, so that we could be one with God. One. And that means of the same heart, of the same way or path. Remember, the early Christians were called the way. He frames the kingdom as coming through a narrow gate and traveling the narrow path. Because wide is the path, right? The way that leads to destruction. And Jesus is the way. So same heart, same way, same path. And then today we're going to talk about same mindset. Same mindset. When what Jesus is saying, he defines friendship as being of the same mind. Now, we're going to talk about something really, really important today. I save this for the last because this is the battleground. Do you remember when we talked about emotions? An emotion is a prediction of the mind. Now, as I say that, you think your emotions are the indicators of truth. If you feel a certain way, you think that that is the right way. You think that. Science will tell you that is not true. If you feel a certain way, whether it's anger, depression, is because you're thinking that way. Because it is a mindset. And that is so difficult because it is something very deep. Some of you know, I had gotten what they call a RF ablation. So I have trouble sleeping because of pain in my back. And so they go in and near the spine, they fry these nerves, these nerve endings. They zap them. Now, they take a needle and go in there and they do their thing. There was just on my left side, it was just three spots. Now, obviously, if you just go in and poke needles down there, you know, it's very painful because it's pretty deep into your spine. So I don't know exactly how they do it, but when they start to go in, they first go in and anesthetize that area. And they shoot something and it becomes numb. And you think, oh, okay, that wasn't too bad. And then they go deeper. They go, now, they're trying to numb the area. But as they go deeper, you realize, oh my gosh. When something is poked very deep inside you, okay, where that pain is coming from, you realize that this is very deep. And so they inject that, and then they go in and they fry it. But when something is very lodged, very deep inside of you, the pain that is superficial is different than the pain that is very deep. And it just makes you kind of cringe a little bit. Now, what we're talking about, mindset, is so deep, it is rarely conscious. Let me just say what I'm saying. If you ask anybody, okay, why do you live the way you live? People will not point to the influences in their lives. But the reason you think the way you think, right? The reason the way you're so drawn to whatever you want to do is because you have been deeply, when I say deep, so deep, you don't even realize you were influenced. See, Henry's going to be up here. He's going to talk about stuff. And a lot of times you might even come up and say, hey, that was pretty good. But when it begins to change your life, it's not here. It's all heady. When I pray, God, take your word from the ear to the heart, I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about down here where your life is being influenced. Where you're saying, God, you're saying this and I'm hearing. Have you ever in your life ever recognized ever that Satan was or any demon was influencing you? Ever. I would venture to say that most of us don't clearly recognize, because the enemy doesn't influence you up here. The enemy goes for the jugular here. The world doesn't influence you here. You do not know that you are being incepted by the world, that you are being incepted by the enemy, because inception is about here. Your belief about ministry, your belief about money, it's all down here. And here's the thing, you have been influenced to think that way. And when you become a Christian, you have a whole different tablet that God is writing on, because all your life you had this thing that has been written on and influencing you. You are so deeply influenced in the way you think about your parents, what your duties are, what your job is, what you think about marriage, what you think about children, what you think about relationship. It's so deeply influenced. And God is saying, here's the deal. When you become a Christian, you're going to be newly influenced, because this newly influencing is about law. Remember we were reading in the beginning, right, from Ezekiel, when you become a Christian, God removes the heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. New Testament references that and says it's because what? It's because he can write on the heart of flesh. But you ever try to write on a milk carton? You know, it's hard. You got to like almost like press into the Teflon, get to the paper to write on it, right? But if you try to write on it, it just like, blah, 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 right? Doesn't write on it. That was the stone. God can't write on that. So the reason he gave you a heart of flesh, because he wants to write on it, right? Write on it. So that you will live by a different set of codes. Every day when you go out there, there's a reason, and I will, remember, I talked about why we think the way we think, why we value what we value. Why you must have a certain kind of car, why you like and think something is important, why you believe what you believe, why you think you need so much money, or why you think, you know, you have to have a certain kind of friend, why you want to be popular, why you want this, why you have to have that job. It's so deep. I'm going to, you know, a lot of times when you come to church, it's only here. And that's why when you go home, it doesn't impact you here. Because that's the place of demons and the Holy Spirit. So if you find yourself unable to break away from a habit, living a certain way, believing a certain thing, it's because it's still here. And the Holy Spirit hasn't gone down in there, because maybe, and just maybe, you don't want that, because it interrupts your life. John 15:13, I referenced, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay his life for his friends. And then he goes on to say, you are my friends if. This means this is what friendship with God means. He will do anything for his friends, but here's the if you do what I command you. It is the terms of friendship. You know why? Because it's the terms. If God tells you something and you justify why you don't do it, you justify why you're so busy
in your life that you don't have time for God's people, or you're so this, or you're whatever it is God is telling you from the Word of God, you don't even care about what the Word of God says. You have your own code to live by. Where did that code come from? It came from here because the world has been writing on it for all those years and continues to do so. Here's about friendship. Friendship is if you say, God, I'm listening down here at this level. Because that's what friendship is with God. Why? Because it's about having the same mind. God, what do you want me to think about money? What do you say about that? God, what do you say about relationships? What do you say about commitment? What do you say about marriage? What do you say about raising children? What do you say about loving one another? What do you say, God? Because if you're not interested in what God has to say, you're not a friend of God. Romans 8, 48, 4 through 8. Important verse. For those who are living according to the flesh, right? This is down at this level now, are intent. Important word, right? On the things of the flesh, but those who are living according to the Spirit are intent on the things of the Spirit. For the mindset, that word mindset is only used, right, in Romans 8. It is the way, it is the way you're coded. It is your orientation. You say, oh, what does the Word of God have to say that about that? Well, you shouldn't drink if you're a Christian. Oh, what does the Word of God have to say about that? Oh, well, maybe it's not true. What does God, well, you shouldn't smoke. Oh, what does the Word of God have to say about that? Well, you shouldn't do this, you should do that. It's like your whole orientation is, God, what are you saying? Because you know what? You think it's all so obvious. But it is not that obvious. There's a difference between tolerance and love. God is intolerant in certain areas. But he is all about love. Matter of fact, God is love. And so we can't make up things. Our whole orientation, God, what are you saying? Isn't that what Jesus says? Everything I tell you, right? God tells me. I do all that my Father commands me. That's how Jesus is oriented. That's how Trinity is oriented. Trinity means that Jesus is submitting to everything God tells him to do. Do you know who told Jesus to come and die on the cross? The Father. Son, I want you to do this. Father, yes. Father loves the Son more than anything. And Jesus trusted the Father. That's what it means to be one. And that's what it means, having the same mindset. For the mindset of the flesh is death. So when you find yourself resisting, you don't want to know. And you, when you say, what the Word of God says is, oh, I don't know. It's not like you have a better interpretation of Scripture. It's just that you have a code that's running that's rejecting whatever the Word of God is saying. And that is a mindset. Mindset what? You are leaning towards whatever is written in the flesh. Not whatever the Word of God is saying through the Spirit. But the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Now, here's the thing. You know why we do that? Do you know why we go with the flesh? Because momentarily, we have peace. Instead of saying, hey, you know what? I'm uncomfortable with you gossiping like that, you know? But brother, you know, I'd appreciate it if you... Now, saying that is going to create interruption. You're going to now, what? Have discomfort. But what God is promising, that is the pathway of peace. That's not gossip. Now that's how peace is given. And we're going to see how, now following that line of reasoning, we'll see it from John. Now, because the mindset of the flesh is enmity towards God, if you are uninterested in what God has to say about something, because you know how you're not interested? It's not like you're going to scripture, digging in and coming out with why you don't agree. Do you understand? You're not doing that, and yet you feel this distance from God because you don't have His peace. And here it is. Four. Notice that. Here's the logic. But why is that mindset? Why is it an enemy to Torah? Four, it is not what? Subjected to the law of God. You're not saying, God, whatever your word says, that's what I believe. That's whatever your word says. You go with your upbringing. Whatever thoughts you had as a child, as a young man or a young woman, you know, whatever, however you've been influenced, that takes prominence over the word of God. Here's the thing. Here's the definition of an unbeliever. For it is not able to do so, and those who are in the flesh are not able to please God. Here's the thing. If you don't feel the turbulence and the tension, but you live your life that way, even though the Word of God says this, and you're at peace, then you can't please God. All right, here's a word. Inception. Merriam-Webster. The formal definition. The time which something begins. Everything that you think about your duties in life, your duty to your family, to God, to church, children to parents, everything you believe about social media and about entertainment, about money, everything has a beginning. Everything. Now, when you become a Christian, everything is getting reconstructed. Now, informed. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care if you've been in ministry. I don't care if you are a pastor. I don't care if you are a missionary. I don't care, because God says the beginning starts when He begins to write on the tablet of the human heart. Here's the thing. Inception is unconscious. It's subconscious. When I felt like I had to go to school and I had to have Nike shoes or I had to have a certain amount of money, nobody told me that. I was incepted. Something influenced me. It's not an original idea. Whenever you have close inner circle friends that are not believers, you are going to be incepted. You can't be unequally yoked, because we are influenced. We are heavily influenced by the unconscious thing. All right? Here's an experiment that was conducted. Okay? And let's listen to this.
For example, on one occasion, Barge and two colleagues at New York University, Mark Chen and Lara Burrows, staged an experiment in the hallway just down from Barge's office. They used a group of undergraduates as subjects and gave everyone in the group one of two scrambled sentence tests. The first was sprinkled with words like aggressively, bold, rude, bother, disturb, intrude, and infringe. The second was sprinkled with words like respect, considerate, appreciate, patiently, yield, polite, and courteous. In neither case were there so many similar words that the students picked up on what was going on. Once you become conscious of being primed, of course, the priming doesn't work. After doing the test, which takes only about 5 minutes, the students were instructed to walk down the hall and talk to the person running the experiment in order to get their next assignment. Whenever a student arrived at the office, however, Barge made sure that the experimenter was busy, locked in conversation with someone else, a confederate who was standing in the hallway blocking the doorway to the experimenter's office. Barge wanted to learn whether the people who were primed with the polite words would take longer to interrupt the conversation between the experimenter and the Confederate than those primed with the rude words. He knew enough about the strange power of unconscious influence to feel that it would make a difference, but he thought the effect would be slight. Earlier, when Barge had gone to the committee at NYU that approves human experiments, they had made him promise that he would cut off the conversation in the hall at 10 minutes. We looked at them when they said that and thought, "You've got to be kidding," Barge remembered. The joke was that we would be measuring the difference in milliseconds. I mean, these are New Yorkers. They aren't going to just stand there. We thought maybe a few seconds or a minute at most. But Barge and his colleagues were wrong. The people primed to be rude eventually interrupted on average after about 5 minutes. But of the people primed to be polite, the overwhelming majority, 82%, never interrupted at all. If the experiment hadn't ended after 10 minutes, who knows how long they would have stood in the hallway, a polite and patient smile on their faces.
Everything, you know, I was watching this one TED Talk. It was about inspiration versus plagiarism. You know what the end, the gist of the TED Talk was? Very, very little. Because he actually were taking, I mean, these very popular songs from the Beatles and all kinds of songs, and he would match stanza after stanza with songs that were already written. The difference between inspiration and plagiarism is just what is unconscious or subconscious and what is deliberate and conscious. So the judgment about plagiarism, if it was based on what is actually copied, you would have to say all kinds of songs were plagiarized. And so the difficulty in trying to prove plagiarism is that it was conscious and deliberate versus unconscious. That's all. So when you say, "Henry, you know, how have you been influenced?" As long as it is unconscious, right? We call that inspiration. We even talk about inspiration as a glowing tribute. So I've been inspired by the words of Jesus. Yes. Now Jesus even allows us to plagiarize him. Because to God, right, what is unconscious and what is deliberate, right, is of almost no consequence. In that, in the way that it influences you. What God is trying to get us to understand is that whatever governs your life, right? Whatever governs your life determines the path you're on. It determines your relationships, how you view friendships. If you think that friends are family, you have a thought about that. You have a belief about that. Now, the Word of God says, yes, friends are family in that way, right? There's a covenant, but we have a thought about that. We have a thought about that because of the way we were brought up. And Jesus is trying to teach us that friendship is at a level that is beyond even family. That's why Jesus says, in our friendship with Jesus, right? I mean, he's trying to get us to completely rethink and reorient and get people to think about these things so that our level of belief is completely turned upside down. You have to question why you believe what you believe. And then you have to be able to point to scripture and say, well, it's because this is the way God thinks. This is what God wants me to believe. Because oneness absolutely has everything to do with how we agree with God. The question is, do you care if you agree with God or do you selectively tune out? Hear what I'm saying? If you find yourself tuning out to what God is saying to you, you're in rebellion, and I promise you, you don't have the peace of God. John 14:21.
Whoever has my commandments and keeps them. Now again, this is at the deep level. See, keeping God's commandments. See, you hear the, you know, this phrase, the devil is in the details. You know, yes, created me a clean heart. You know what that means? God, can you come in and erase all these, you know, decades of influence from my Korean culture and Chinese culture and rebrand me and rewrite me in the culture and the citizenship from the kingdom? You know how difficult that is? But you're actually asking God to create in you a clean heart. God created me a new belief about money, new belief about relationships and friendships, new belief. This is why when Jesus says the greatest commandment in Scripture is to love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, you know what it means? It's to obey your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You better care about what God says, because whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. This is our main duty in life. This is it. And he who loves me will be loved my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do you know what that means? Look. There is an intimacy that awaits us when you begin to say, God, create in me a clean heart. God, thy will be done. Which means what? God, I want what you want for my life. Let's go on. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered. Answered him, if anyone loves me, he's repeating it, he will keep my word. If God says that the meaning of life and the chief commandment is love one another, and you're not involved in that, you can't say, don't say you love God and disregard those commandments. God doesn't want you to even think like that, because loving God is to hold his words in high esteem. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. See, here's the thing. The very idea of being a Christian and having a heart that is at home with God means that you agree with whatever God not just said, but will ever say to me, and whatever is in Scripture. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Again, if you are selectively tuning out what God is saying about certain things because it makes you uncomfortable, you don't love God. Now, that's where we start, isn't it? God, if you're saying this about this, you know, God, it's hard to love you. I know I'm sinning. I know I'm at odds with you. And God loves that. He loves our authenticity, our struggle. He wants to hear from us. He wants to hear how difficult it is to obey him, because it is. But to ignore it and think you love God is the epitome of dishonor. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Then he goes on to say, okay, now again, do you remember how the mindset is tied to peace? Where do you think Paul gets that in Romans 8 about the mindset of the flesh versus the mindset of the spirit? This is where he gets it, I believe. John 14:25, so immediately following that, this is what he says. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, if you're a believer, it's not like God is not at work trying. That's why I ask you sometimes, do you feel the conflict between cultural belief and the Word of God? Because the Holy Spirit is got to be at work saying something is not jiving. Now, there are cultural things and spiritual matters that do not have to go like this. Yes, God is not against the things that I eat. Well, most things that I eat. Because we have the Holy Spirit, He's guiding us. Hey, Henry, that's not true. If you just listen, that's not true. Here's what I'm saying. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Do not be afraid of defining love as sometimes being intolerant. Yes, God is intolerant to sin. God is intolerant to sin. If we don't agree with that, then we have absolutely no need for Jesus. We disregard the cross if we believe that God is our buddy. See, that's what a buddy is. See, a buddy is someone who's tolerant to our sins. You know? Who's never going to judge you, who's never going to call you out. They're going to accept all the, you know, and somehow, you know, that's a buddy. But Christians are not buddies, we're friends. Why? Because God is a friend. But God is not our buddy. If God could be our buddy, we would not need the cross. You know why? Because God is holy. Yet, we want God to be our buddy. And the reason why He's not our buddy is because He loves us too much. Because that path, it leads to destruction. It doesn't lead to happiness. And here's the thing. It doesn't lead to peace. Whatever you think about, if you don't think, what does God say about that? You'll soon be out of peace. If you ignore God, not only will you be out of peace, your families, those around you will be out of peace because happiness and joy is also relational. John 15:7, and here's how the Word of God now is being framed. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Where does it abide? Way down here. You know what that means? That influences and replaces whatever cultural codes that you picked up in life. You know? That means if those words make its way down there, deep in the heart, deep, right here, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. If you're interested in glorifying God, let those words come deep inside. Come eager to learn what God has to say about something. When I heard the gospel for the first time, when I say for the first time, this aspect, I believe that if I was right, I could say whatever I wanted to say. When I fight, I felt if I was right, I could stand on my rightness. It gave me license to say all kinds of mean things to my wife, my children. I believe that. Here's the thing. It never dawned on me that in the gospel, I had no rights. I had no entitlements. That in the cross, I was utterly decrepit, undeserving of everything. Because slowly, you know, whatever it was down here. Look, I believed I was a Christian. I believed, you know, that God was real. I believe in all of that. But again, the devil was in the details, wasn't it? That code that was written down there, right, had to be replaced. By this,
My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so what?
Prove. That's how you know you're a Christian, because when you think a certain way, you live a certain way, but you say, God, what does your word have to say? That is the mark of a disciple. Do you remember we talked about the mindset? For, what does it say? The mindset that is set on the flesh versus the spirit, for what? It does not subject itself to the law of God. You know why? Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That means you could be an amazing preacher. Okay, if you don't believe what God believes about relationships and friendships, then you're being lawless. Lawless. You know why? Because you believe a certain thing culturally, and it's not being replaced by the Word of God, because it's never made it down there. It's never, right? And the caution that Paul gives us in Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't give in to the temptation that I will live the way I want to live. And it won't, it doesn't have, like, I will live. Think about this. Why do you believe so strongly? You know, why do you have such strong feelings? You know? This thing came up, right, in the town of Vienna, right? You know why people love the town of Vienna? One of the reasons is because they got a lot of sidewalks. Lots of sidewalks, right? And everybody loves sidewalks. I don't think about sidewalks. You say, do you love sidewalks? We love sidewalks, right? Who wants to walk on the road when cars are zooming by and your kids are out in the road, you know, things like that? So if you polled Vienna, who loves sidewalks? I bet you 100% of the people say we love sidewalks. It's probably one of the reasons why I moved to Vienna. There's a sidewalk project going on because not every street has a sidewalk. So, thing came by and says, hey, do you love a sidewalk? By the way, we're thinking of putting a sidewalk in front of your house. And that may take a little bit of your property. And we're like, oh my gosh. Should we go to the town hall? Do we really want sidewalks? Maybe somebody else's property. So I had this guy knocking on my door. You know, hey, can you petition here? They wanted sidewalks a few years ago, by the way, and it was going to be on the other side of the street, and they successfully fended it off. So now it's on our side of the street. Everybody loves sidewalks until you have to make some sacrifices for the greater good. Devil's in the details, isn't it? Everybody loves Jesus. Who doesn't love Jesus? Everybody loves Jesus until you have to obey something really difficult. Until you have to lean in to say, you know, God, what do you say about this? And what are you saying about that? And it rubs against something very difficult. You know why? Because that pain goes very deep. 2 Corinthians 3:3. This is the definition of what it means to be a believer. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You know, when God is able to write in the tablet of the human heart, you will radiate a certain quality. You're governed by a different law. You live by a different code. And that letter, here's the thing. How you adopt and care about the Word of God, what it has to say about this. Because the world has a counter to that. And it feels good. It feels almost that substitution. Because, you know, the world wants to paint God as somebody who's mean, not merciful, uncaring, and yet, if you allow the Word of God to come in and you live by it, you will be transformed. You will care about people. You begin to notice. You begin to notice your own sins in ways that you've never noticed. You begin to cry out for God to clean your heart. Here's the other thing. The Lord's Prayer takes on a completely different. When you say, "Thy will be done," you're not talking about here. You're talking about down here. God, what are you saying to me today? And when you open your heart, what are you saying about the way I spend my time? What are you saying about, you know, how I should lead my family? What are you saying about friendships? What are you saying? And just let go and to say, "God, whatever you're saying, I submit." Proverbs 7:1-3. "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart." We make much of the Word of God. Philippians 2:4-5. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." God is oriented, okay, out at the expense of himself. Because it is the greatest fulfillment of joy to do that. The greatest of God's pleasures to be able to do that. And he wants us to understand the joy and the peace and the just utter happiness of being other-centered. And he wants us to understand how just binding, what a prison it is to just think of yourself all the time. Think of yourself, how important I can be, you know, how popular I can be, you know, how others will think of me. And, you know, just, he wants us to be one with God so that our mind, the mind that is in Christ, may be in us. And we're so, you know, all God wants us to do is say, "God, just, I submit." Let me summarize. To be one with God is to be one in our mindset with God. This is how peace is given. This is how we love God and how he loves us, by sharing his mind with us. Here's the thing. Do you know what an amazing privilege it is to say that I am of one mind with God? Do you have any notion what it's like to be able to say, "I'm in agreement with God"? Do you know how smart he is? Do you know how incredibly amazing he is? How kind and loving he is? To be able to say, "I share his mindset." And yet we struggle, we wrestle, we refuse and rebel. For what? And not be able to honestly admit, it's because I've been influenced. I've been influenced by the world. You've been influenced. It's not original. It isn't. You just have been duped. You've been duped into thinking that this is who I am, this is what I want. You've been duped. It's not original. We're blank slates. And the influences that keep coming will always be unconscious, subconscious. And if you're not vigilant about those influences and how it governs your life, that's why Jesus says, or this is why Scripture says, do not let sin, which is defined as lawlessness, reign in your mortal flesh. Always be careful when you believe strongly about something. Why is that? You know, think about the sources of your fights, right? The sources of your contention, right? God offers us peace if we're just in agreement with what He has to say. He wants us to be at peace, live a life full of joy. He's not out to get us, you know. The world will try to tell you, oh, if you live according to God's way, be careful. Be careful of what? Of being too loving? Hating sin? Having peace with God? No. These are the privileges that we have, okay, that Jesus bore on the cross for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. God, I can honestly say, even for myself, God, it is hard. Just even admit, God, when I come to You in prayer, just even to seek, God, to expose my heart for whatever, God, I am keeping from You and whatever I am not in agreement with whatever You're saying. So I pray, God, and this is just, God, You know this is the only prayer, God. God, would You cleanse our hearts? God, would You make us receptive to what You say? God, that we may love You as You deserve, that we may obey Your commandments, because Your commandments, God, is life to us. So bring life, Lord, where there's death. In Jesus' name, amen.